I just want to give thanks to God for protecting us from Hurricane Gustav. It could be much, much worse. It was supposed to be, it could be a Category 5 hurricane. And when it came here, it was Category 3, and then actually dropped to 2, and then became 1, and then became a tropical storm. It is really a gift for those who are here to be able to come together after this, probably the biggest disaster after Katrina. I think the impact is even greater than Katrina, to come back together, alive, to worship God, still having the desire to worship God. I think that's the essence of worship. No matter what happens, we praise God and worship God. I believe it has been a rough week for all of us. First, without cell phone signals, and then without power. That means with no air conditioning, with no hot water shower, with no hot food and cold drinks, with no TV, no computer, no internet access, no video games. But thank God we survived all that. Even without all those, we survived. Isn't that amazing? So let's continue to pray for those who might be affected more seriously by Gustav. That's why maybe they are not here. I know some of your houses were damaged, were hit by a big tree. Probably a tree of similar size as the one lying on the lawn behind this building. There was a huge tree. Some of the people might have lost their family members. Some of them might have lost their lives. So I would like to give a moment of prayer to these people. Let's have 30 seconds of silence, and then I'll pray for all these people, for the recovery, and for God's continued protection, because there might be another hurricane coming, Hurricane Ike. Let's pray silently. Dear Heavenly Father, I would like to pray for all those who have suffered in Hurricane Gustav, especially those who are not here worshiping God with us. We are not sure how they are doing, but God, give us love to call them to see how they are doing, to encourage them when they are feeling depressed, facing the aftermath, maybe damage to their houses, and fear because of the power of the hurricane, the devastation that the hurricane had made. I just pray that you take care of them physically, mentally, but also spiritually. For those who are believers, let their faith not be shaken by this. But through your word, through your Holy Spirit's comforts, you let them see that God, your love has never left them, even in the midst of this. And you have a wonderful purpose, even in the midst of this. I pray that you just give all those who are affected, who are still recovering, give them the strength. Let them think more about your faithfulness through your word, so that they will not lose hope. Strengthen our faith, God, especially in such times. Our prayer is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. It was a terrible feeling to not have the things that we used to enjoy the week before, the things that we use to fill up our time, plus the fear of damage of our houses caused by fallen trees. There were so many trees here, and many of them, while I was driving on Yi Drive, I was really worried some of those trees could just fall any time. The wrapping around the power cords, power cables, and around the houses. But every year there is a hurricane season in Baton Rouge, even after Gustav. I know another hurricane, Hurricane Ike, might also hit Baton Rouge. So it can be a constant nerve-wracking source of fear in our lives. No matter how comfortable life is or has been, one hurricane can just destroy it all. Someone once said there are three classes of tickets to heaven. The Christians who don't trust God in their daily living, resulting in fear in crisis, they hold third class tickets. The Christians who trust God in their daily living because of fear for crisis hold second class tickets. And the Christians who trust God under any circumstance, no matter what, they don't fear in any crisis. They hold first class tickets. What class tickets do you hold? Are you a first class passenger to heaven, second class, or third class? If you are not the first, how can we be the first class passenger to heaven? We know we will go to heaven if you have trusted Christ alone to be saved. But how are we going to get to heaven? With fear, anxiety, or with no fear because of what we will learn today? We will study Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41. It's a familiar passage, but this again is God's word that will speak to us to bring us hope and build our faith in the midst of this. We will study this interactively. That means you are not going to just sit there and take a nap, but I wake you up and I talk to you, I ask you questions, and you will study this passage and you will be able to see things, understand things as I ask you a question and you think through that. We will learn how to be first class passengers to heaven despite hurricanes or any crisis in our lives. So please pay attention, because this would affect the rest of your life until you see God face to face. Before we study this passage, I would like you to listen to a short audio recording from my audio NIV Bible. It has a brief 2-minute introduction to the book of Mark so that you can understand the passage that we'll study better. Go to the next slide and the next one. Go back and back.
The sound should play. Maybe not loud enough yet. Okay. Let me just play this file and then see if there's any sound.
Introduction to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark delivers the good news about Jesus like a reporter. Non-Jewish readers, and especially those in Rome, needed to hear the whole story about Jesus. They needed to know the facts surrounding his life, death, and resurrection. So Mark outlined the life events and actions of Jesus. Details of interest to Jewish readers are left out. There's no genealogy to prove Jesus' right to the throne of David, and there's little criticism of Israel's religious leaders. In contrast, Matthew's gospel reasoned with Jewish minds Jesus was the promised Messiah of the Old Testament scriptures. Many believe that this gospel was the first of the four gospels written in the AD 50s or 60s, but before the destruction of Israel's temple in AD 70 by the Romans. Most believe Mark's gospel was written by John Mark. John Mark's mother's name was Mary, a woman of influence in Jerusalem, and he was also the cousin of the missionary Barnabas. John Mark, usually called simply Mark, was not an apostle, but he accompanied Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. Mark makes it clear that Jesus entered history as a servant, a suffering servant. He came not as a conquering king, but to sacrifice his life. One third of this gospel story is used to tell the events of Jesus' last week on earth, including his death and resurrection. Listen now to Mark's report of Jesus' life as the Savior of the world and the model servant for us all.
This is a brief introduction to the book of Mark. I hope now you will have a big idea about what the book of Mark talks about. What's special about the book of Mark is that it is a very short book, and actions move very quickly in the book. The records about Jesus' life was very, very short and brief, and yet captures the essence of everything. It is like a director handing a camera, and then you'll capture one scene and immediately the action moves to another spot, and then it will start another scene. And when you are watching a movie, you'll see transition from one scene to another. We will see seven different scenes, seeing different transitions of actions from one to another. And through this, we'll learn how to be first-class passengers to heaven. First scene is at verse 35. I also have a picture, a Bible, and verse-to-verse translation based on the original language in simpler English, so you can look at the picture and also the Bible verses in a different simpler translation to help you understand. Okay? Verse 35, first snapshot. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Then he asked you a question. What time of the day did this incident take place? In the evening, very clear, right? Where did this take place? Where? Sea of Galilee. Actually, the NIV Bible translation says Jesus simply commands, "Let us go over to the other side." It doesn't mention the other side of the lake. But this translation, you know, looking at the context, says that, "Come with me across the lake." And here, the lake. If you have read from the whole book of the chapter, of the fourth chapter, first verse, it mentions about the lake. And then third chapter, verse 7, it mentions about the lake. Chapter 2, verse 13, mentions about the lake. Chapter 1, verse 16, the first time in this book, mentioned about this lake, the Sea of Galilee. So we know it's talking about the Sea of Galilee. And this is such an important location that Jesus did his work while he was on earth the first time. And I'm going to share some study result with you so that you understand more about this lake and the relationship of this lake to Jesus' work, ministry, including what will happen to the weather because of the geographical location of this lake. Baton Rouge covers a land area of 76.2 square miles. Remember that number, 76.2 square miles. Because I'm going to share with you how big the lake is. How many square miles does the lake cover? So they have an idea how big the lake is. The Sea of Galilee is also called Lake Tiberias, and there are several other names as well. It is a freshwater lake, although it's called the Sea of Galilee. It's a freshwater lake in northeastern Israel, through which the Jordan River flows. Go to the next line. The Sea of Galilee, in the middle, the shape of a pier, okay? The Jordan River flows through it, providing fresh water to it. And there's also springs on the base of the lake that provides the water. And the length of the lake is 14 miles from north to south. Also, the maximum width is on the top, it's 8 miles. And the maximum depth of this lake is 157 feet, or about 48 meters. Can you imagine how deep that is? It's a very deep lake. And it covers 64 square miles. How much is Baton Rouge? Do you remember? 76.2. But this lake covers 64 square miles, so it's almost the size of the whole area of Baton Rouge. So that's a pretty huge lake. This lake has always been stocked with a variety of fish. That's why you see Jesus calling his disciples at the Sea of Galilee. Many of them were fishermen, fishing, because there was a variety of fish there, and there were several tongues scattered along the shore that were mentioned in the book of the Gospels. Bethsaida, Capernaum, Tiberias, you have heard of these names in your Sunday school class. And the sea was a highway for considerable traffic between Damascus and the Mediterranean Sea. There were custom houses where taxes were collected. That's where Matthew, the tax collector, was called to be Jesus' disciple. But there were high hills surrounding this lake. Plus, the sudden temperature change, it can cause sudden and violent storms in this lake. And it is on this lake and around this lake that Jesus performed many of his miracles. There were 33 recorded miracles in the books of the Gospel done by Jesus, all in the immediate neighborhood of the Sea of Galilee. In the city of Capernaum alone, he performed 10 of these miracles. Now let me ask you, why did Jesus ask the disciples to go over to the other side of the lake? Why? There's danger to cross the lake, it's a huge lake, and he's asking in the evening, the end of the day, for his disciples to cross to the other side of the lake. Why? The simplest reason is, to get to the other side. Just want to get to the other side for what? In order to do what? Get away from the crowd. That's if you read from this book and other books of the Gospel, you'll notice that people were everywhere. They always tried to grab Jesus, to get Jesus' help to heal them from their illnesses, and some of them wanted to listen to Jesus' teachings. So, on the shore, there was nowhere to rest. So, Jesus sometimes had to get onto a boat in order to teach without interruption or to rest. As we see, that Jesus was very, very, very hardworking in order to bring God's kingdom to those who believe in him. And he often worked very long days, and he often played at night. So he, at the end of the day, was also extremely tired. He needed a rest. It might also be that he wanted to cross to the other side of the lake to get ready for what he would do the next day. So, now go to the second scene, verse 36. Oh, let me tell you more about the lake. You see, it's the Jordan River and the Dead Sea. Here is Jerusalem. So that's the modern map of Israel and the surrounding countries. Go to the next slide. Here, I'm going to show you a picture. I'll take you to Israel, to the Sea of Galilee. From this angle towards the north, you will see Capernaum and also Bethsaida. Next one, this is the picture. You'll see this is the part of the hand, right hand, left hand side of the Sea of Galilee. Okay, and pointed there are the cities. And here, from another angle, from Tiberias, you will see again north side. This is also probably the left hand side of the pear shape of the lake. Okay, go to the next slide. Here you will have take another look at the lake towards most likely is the east side from this city called Argo. So the next slide, you see there are many hills surrounding the Sea of Galilee. And that's why it could create huge storms suddenly, because of the hills, and there were valleys in the hills that is like a tunnel for the wind to flow through. So it can create huge windstorms as a result. So that's why I take you there, so that you get a more realistic picture of what it is like in the Sea of Galilee. Go to the next. Oh, this is a boat, a first century boat. It's in a museum in Israel. It's not a very big boat, probably maximum holds 12 people, okay? Or 13, including Jesus. The next slide, okay? So the second scene, verse 36, leaving the crowd behind. Jesus, the disciples took Jesus along as he was in the boat. Jesus already was in the boat, so the disciples followed and got into the boat. But there were other boats with Jesus as well. So there were more than one boat there. But why were there other boats? Why were there other boats? Jesus' disciples, 12 of his disciples, 13 people. One boat is enough. Why were there other boats? And who were these people on the other boat? Again, if you have read the passage before and after, you know that these are other people who either wanted to be healed of their diseases or wanted to continue to listen to Jesus' teachings. So these were not Jesus' immediate 12 closest disciples. They were the other people. From this, I find it interesting that we often are like these other people who will chase after Jesus for our physical needs to be fulfilled, especially when we have a great physical need. We will pray and pray for these needs to be fulfilled. But this windstorm, just like Gustav, will teach these disciples and us that to be with Jesus, it's not just about meeting our physical needs. To be with Jesus is not just about meeting our physical needs. And that's why you'll see that God and Jesus allowed this windstorm to happen later. Scene 3, verse 37, a furious squall in NIV translation, or windstorm, came up, and the waves broke over the boat, and so that it was nearly swamped or sunk. Water was filling up the boat. Look at that small boat. It was going to sink soon. So what happened? And what could have caused the storm? As I already explained to you, the cause of the storm, of course, is the geographical location that made it possible to have huge windstorms like that. But another reason is that the demons were at work. Jesus was asleep. Disciples were on the boat, very vulnerable. That was the best time for Satan, demons to attack them. So that's another reason why there was a huge windstorm. So behind Gustav, not only do I see the physical power of the wind, the hurricane, but I also see spiritual forces at work. Such disasters, one cause of that is Satan, the demons. They want to take away people's lives so that they have no chance to trust in the true God and the only savior of mankind, Jesus Christ. And then they will go to hell with them together. So that's why in such times we should pray and pray so that God would help those people not to be harmed, killed by Satan and his demons. Now we go to scene 4 in verse 38, go to the next. This shows a picture of what the storm was like and what Jesus was doing and what his disciples were doing. Jesus was in the stern or back of the boat, sleeping on a cushion or a pillow, okay, used as a pillow. And the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Teacher, don't you care?" How could Jesus sleep under such life-threatening circumstances? How can you sleep in such circumstances? I think it's impossible. Some of us, just getting on the boat, will feel seasick, and not to mention to fall asleep in a deep sleep. The explanation, one is that Jesus was extremely tired, okay? Jesus was a full, complete human being. He could also feel tiredness, although he was also God. He was tired. But at the same time, I see that Jesus, as the Son of God, he knew that he and his disciples were secure. He knew that he and his disciples were secure in God the Father's hands. He wake up the best time to glorify God the Father and prove that he was indeed the Son of God. And this is the first time that Jesus Christ's miracles were mentioned in the book of Mark to prove what he said about himself was true. One thing special about the book of Mark is that you see the religious leaders saying this and saying that, but they never do what they say. But Jesus, whatever he said, he would do it. He would always keep his word. Why did Jesus' disciples wake Jesus up? Jesus was so tired, he needed a rest. Why wake your teacher up? Why? What do you think? Yeah? They were scared. So they were scared. But how would waking up Jesus help? What did they expect Jesus to do? If you continue to read on, they did not expect Jesus to help them to get them out of the storm in the way that Jesus did. So it's intriguing why these disciples wake Jesus up. I thought about it. First, they were scared, right? They were desperate. They were out of their wits' ends. They didn't know what to do. But most importantly, they said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" I believe they felt, Jesus, in such a time that we're going to die and you're sleeping, what are you doing? Are you not our teacher? Don't you care? I think that's the reason why they wake Jesus up. They should have just let Jesus sleep, you know. But they feel like, "Jesus, you are not caring for us. You should have calmed us up, if not the storm. You should have comforted us. You should have guided us. You have showed us that you care. Even if you cannot do anything, at least show you care, right?" That's what you need in human relationships. Even if that person cannot help you, typically it's sisters, they will talk to someone and then although the problem is not solved, they already feel much better because they know that person cares. They probably didn't expect Jesus to be able to save them from the windstorm because of what you will see later. In the midst of Gustav, did we also ask, "Jesus, don't you care if our houses are crushed by the big trees and we suffer because of power outage? Jesus, don't you care? Where are you, God? Where are you, Jesus, in that?" I think we should have prayed more last week than before because of what happened. We hope that God will help us and that trees will not hit our houses. And power will be back immediately after we pray. But as of now, in my apartment, there's still no power. Why? Let's go to scene five, and then we'll see more and understand why. Verse 39. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind dies down. And it was completely calm. What did Jesus do to calm the storm? What did he do? Did he do what the disciples were doing, rowing the boat, maybe trying to get the water out of the boat? It was his word. The word of God, the word of Jesus, that calmed the storm. He was talking to the storm as if it was a human being. Actually, if you understand that words quiet is still better, you'll understand that. It's saying, be silent, be muzzled. It's like a dog that might attack someone. You muzzle the dog with something so that the dog cannot bite someone. And the same word was used in Mark chapter 1 verse 25 for dispossessing a demon or evil spirit of its power, suggesting that Jesus recognized demonic powers behind the fierce life-threatening windstorm. So that's why he was trying to calm the storm in a way as if he was talking to someone, rebuking someone, you have made a mistake, stop it. Immediately, the storm stops. So what does this tell us about the windstorm and us? It tells us that windstorms, many natural disasters, most of them are caused by the demonic powers, Satan and the demons, trying to harm Jesus, in this passage, his disciples, and us, in hurricanes and many other natural disasters. But we see from here something that's very comforting, that Jesus, as the Son of God, who is God himself, he has the power over demons and nature. Any windstorm, any hurricane, any natural disaster, if you have Jesus with you, even though the storm is still there, you'll see that you will be okay. Because Jesus, as the Son of God, God himself, is the creator and the keeper of the universe and everything in it, including hurricanes and even the demons. Because when he rebuked them, the windstorm stopped. I believe that God already answered our prayers last Sunday before Hurricane Gustav. By decreasing the strength of the hurricane before it hit Baton Rouge, that's why it caused much, much less death in this hurricane than when it hit Cuba and some other countries. Although there's no electricity, that brings a lot of inconvenience, but other than that, almost everybody is fine, you know, survived this hurricane. A huge natural disaster that's a second to one that happened 40 years ago. And I'm really lucky that I've been here only 1 year and I already experienced this. But I have a question. Why didn't God the Father of Jesus, why didn't God the Father or Jesus himself even stop the windstorm before it happened? Just stop it before it happened so that there will be no chaos, no fear. Why? Why didn't God stop Hurricane Gustav even before it landed, even when it was spinning in the ocean? Jesus Christ, God certainly can just stop Hurricane Gustav before it landed, because God is in control. But I see that just like he allowed the windstorm in the Sea of Galilee to happen to his disciples in order to help them to grow deeper in their faith in God and to reveal God, Jesus' identity as the Son of God. Similarly, Jesus can help us to bring us into a deeper level of faith through Hurricane Gustav. That's why I said I was lucky that I experienced it, because it helped me to grow deeper in my faith. I will share with you later why. The second last thing, verse 40, Jesus said to his disciples after the storm was calmed, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? That seems out of place. A storm was calmed, and why did he ask, do you still have no faith? What does it have to do with faith? It's because the disciples showing their fear also shows that they lack faith in God. They thought they expressed what was in their heart. God, you're out of control, we're dying, and you don't even care. They don't really understand who God is, and they don't understand who Jesus Christ is. They don't believe in God's power to deliver them. They don't believe in Jesus' power to deliver them. Definitely, they don't believe in a sleeping Jesus' power to deliver them. Faith is so important. Jesus once and again emphasized the importance of faith in his teachings. And he was often so happy, so glad to see people with faith. As I shared with you before, faith must have four components at the same time. Do you remember? What four components must true, complete faith have? Remember? That's why I need to repeat it. First component, know about the person and work of God. Knowledge, know, first one. If you don't know, what is your faith based upon? It's blind faith. Second, agree that God's plan for us is good. Know, agree. Three, commit to follow God despite the circumstances. Commit. Commitment. Finally, hope. With that commitment, you have the hope to continue to drive you to do good works through that God will do through us and for us. So, know, agree, commit, and then hope. True faith in the Almighty God and yet loving God helps us to overcome fear in any crisis in our lives, including hurricanes. The disciples, did they have faith in Jesus? They did not have complete faith in Jesus because they didn't even know who Jesus really was. They thought Jesus was just a teacher of God's word. That's why they were afraid, they were scared in the life-threatening situation, in the windstorm. And they totally did not expect Jesus to do what he did, to calm down the windstorm, as said in verse 41. They did not expect Jesus to do that. The question for us is, do we really know who God is? Are we facing Gustav with an attitude and action consistent with our knowledge of who God is? Because it's not just about knowledge. Some of us have some knowledge, but that's not faith. If it does not have three other components, then you agree with the knowledge of God's plan and work is good for you, and you commit to that, you trust in God, you don't fear, and instead you have hope, even in the most terrible disasters that you have encountered or will encounter in your life. That is faith, the power of faith. Or do we think that God is only an activity for us on Sundays to make us feel good about ourselves? That's why we come to worship on Sundays. I mean, after that, we certainly feel better, right? Sometimes you might complain, why doesn't this worship service make me feel better? Sometimes it makes me feel worse. No. Faith in God is not an activity. Faith in God is a 24/7 trust, loving relationship with God. For most Christians, God will be out of their lives from Monday to Saturday, and then they complain that why God don't take care of us, because you don't even think about God during most of the time of your life. We're often like the disciples, including myself, okay? No exception. Looking at the disciples, we see ourselves. The next thing, verse 41, disciples were terrified after Jesus asked them, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were first afraid because of the storm. Now they were terrified because of seeing what Jesus did. They asked, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." They were totally astonished, and that caused them to be terrified. Why would the disciples be terrified after Jesus had already calmed the storm? Isn't that intriguing? Do you know why? Why would the disciples be terrified? The storm is already calmed. Why are you still terrified? Do you know why? Any volunteer? And why did they ask, "Who is this?" As if they don't know Jesus at all. Who is this man? Who is this? They know Jesus. They have been with Jesus for some time already. I believe the initial fear was out of the possibility of losing their lives. But the second fear is also out of the possibility of losing their lives, because they certainly have read the Old Testament. According to Exodus chapter 33, verse 18 to 20, Moses talked to God. Moses said, "Now show me your glory, God. Show me your glory. I want to see you face to face, God." God talked to Moses as if he was his friend. And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But God said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Wow, if you have read the Old Testament, when you were on that boat, you saw what Jesus did. Obviously, he's a real human being. But now he had done something only God could do. The only explanation is that Jesus is God. But that's totally unimaginable. A human being, at the same time, he is God. That's why they were so scared, but they don't want to think more, because that would be too scary to think that God is with them face to face. And that means the Holy God is with them. They know their sins, and they know they would die if the Holy God would judge them because of their sins. I think there's a reason for us to fear hurricanes. But if you know that God, he has the power to allow these hurricanes to start, and he can have the power to die down these hurricanes, you should fear God more, because his power is above, beyond the hurricanes. If you are afraid of hurricanes, then you should also be afraid of the Holy God, who would judge us because of our sins. If you are afraid of God, are you afraid of God? Is the fear of God something that we have lost? God has become our friend, sure, but we have lost that fear of God. That's why sometimes we do things so easily, as if, "This is just a friend. You see, I treat my friend in a very casual way, so let me treat my God also in a casual way." But we should always remember, God is the God who gives lives, and he can take away lives. God is a holy God. We are not. We are sinners. But if you fear God, you should have trusted God, because God is someone who can be trusted, because not only is he holy and just, he also loves us. Otherwise, why would he let his only son to die for the sins of the whole world, so that whoever has true faith, again, faith in Jesus Christ alone, what does it mean? To know who Jesus Christ is, what he did, who we are, why we need Jesus, agree that's what we need, and then commit our life to that trust in Jesus Christ alone. "Yes, Jesus, you are my only way to be saved, and I'm willing to trust in you." And then you have hope, and then you're thankful. As a result, you live your life according to God's will. That's faith that will save you from eternal punishment. That is also faith that will carry you from here to heaven and overcome fear. If you are a Christian with faith in your daily living, then you'll be first class passengers to heaven. If you want to be at peace with hurricanes, you should first be at peace with God, who is beyond the hurricanes. If you are at peace with the true God, Jesus Christ, then you should fear no hurricanes, because Jesus has triumphed over all hurricanes. Even death itself is enough to you. Let me think more about this passage, what Jesus Christ did, how his disciples reacted, and what we can learn from it. We often want to be free from disasters. We often want to get out of disasters even before it happens. I'm not sure if we knew that Gustav would hit us so seriously, we would have evacuated also. For the past week, we would not be here, you know, to suffer. But the fact is, even when believers who trust Christ daily, by obeying Him, they may still face hardships like hurricanes, no matter where you run to. If it's God's will to let the hurricanes happen in your life for you to experience it, you cannot run away from it. And there is a good purpose for it. Because Jesus' disciples, they were doing God's will, right? Jesus asked them to come. They came with Jesus into the boat. They obeyed Jesus' commands like an obedient Christian. Again, how could such a life-threatening windstorm strike them? They were there with the Son of God, with God, although He was sleeping. Isn't that a such contradiction that you are with God, Son of God, and yet still you will suffer? That doesn't seem reasonable for most of us. But that's what happened. So even if you have God's presence with you, it doesn't mean that there will be no disasters. What's more sarcastic is that in the midst of such disasters, Jesus was sleeping. As if He did not care. Didn't Jesus care? Of course He cared. He even died for all His disciples and all sinners. He cared. But there was a reason for such puzzle, silence, and delay, and frustration to train our faith, to help us to grow deeper in our faith in God. So that after all the struggles, after the power is up, is on, we praise God for delivering us. Have you ever appreciated night that much before the power outage? But after that, you appreciate the night, the power so much. It's like the most precious thing that you have ever had. And you should praise God for that. Although we should thank all those electricians making that possible, but it was also God who made it possible for them to fix all these. These disciples were tortured by unnecessary fears because they did not trust, they did not listen, they did not understand Jesus Christ's words. Let me test you. Before Jesus went onto the boat, what did He say to the disciples? Remember? Look at the first verse of the passage. Let us go over to the other side. That's what Jesus said. The Son of God said, let us go over to the other side. Did Jesus say, let us go to the middle of the lake and then be drowned? Jesus never said that, right? But Jesus said, let us go over to the other side. That means certainly you'll be able to go to the other side of the lake, no matter what happens in the middle of that. What the disciples with true faith in God should have said when the storm was raining was that, storm, demons, you can do us no harm because Christ, the Almighty Savior, is on board. No hurricane can do us harm, even though it might bring us inconveniences, because Christ is with us. If you are a believer of Christ and you walk closely with Christ every day. The fact is, sometimes God will calm the storm. Sometimes He lets the storm rage and calms His child in the midst of the storm. God has done both to us in Hurricane Gustav, and He will continue to do that if we continue to live at peace with God by walking side by side with Him every day. The safest place in life is in the center of God's will and in God's presence, even in Gustav or any other hurricane or natural disasters. That's why I felt so secure whenever I went on to short mission trips, even to very dangerous places, because I knew if I was in the center of God's will and presence, that was the safest place. That's why there were two, they called typhoons in Taiwan, when we were there in Taiwan, and it didn't hurt us, and it didn't cause any damage to the church. Someone once said there are three buses of tickets to heaven, as I mentioned. Who holds the third class ticket? Those who don't trust God in their daily living, and in crisis they fear. Who holds the second class ticket? Those who trust God daily because of fear for crisis. Who are the first class citizens, the passengers? They are the ones who trust God in all circumstances. As a result, there's no fear no matter what happens in their life. And I hope that we all can be the first class passengers to heaven. Let me ask you another question. Who are the third class passengers in this passage? Who are the third class passengers in this passage? The disciples. The second? I don't see any second, because probably they would start to know more about Christ, who He really is, and start trusting Him, and then out of fear of crisis, they trust God, and then who fear next? Who, do we see any first class passengers in this passage? No? Jesus Christ, the only one. Because He is the perfect example of perfect obedience to God. Everything that He did, although He had the power of God Himself, He did everything out of obedience of the perfect will of God the Father, even unto death on the cross. But which one are you? Ask yourself, which one are you? I hope we all will be first class passengers to heaven. Other things that I've learned from Hurricane Gustav is that it was another free time during Hurricane Gustav, because there was no cell phone signals, no time for phone calls, no time for IM, instant messaging, no more IM. There was no power, that means there was no air conditioning, no hot water shower, no hot food, cold drink, no sitting on a couch watching TV, no computers, no computer and video games, no surfing the web for the whole day. But with all that time, what did you do? What did you do with all the time that you have? Just watching the storm? Ooh, the wind, suddenly blowing the tree, the tree bending here and there. Is that what you, all you did? Just sitting by the window, watching the wind? That's probably what most of us did, right? But despite all the inconveniences and discomforts I also experienced, I am still experiencing it. There's still no power. And I had to cut my hair with a way that was very creative, that I thought would not be possible, you know, before without power. See, my hair looks very nice today, because I believe worshiping God, I should give my best. So, but with the time that I had, I was able to understand God more. I was able to understand people more. I was able to understand myself more. I had more time to read the Bible, to listen to my NIV Bible. When the generators were so noisy, I could not sleep. When it was so hot and humid, I simply could not sleep. I would just turn on my NIV Bible and listen to it for a full hour, and I finished 20 chapters. And that was a good experience. And I would just pray more, and I had prayers with God on a very personal level, as if God was next to me. I was talking to Him as if to the closest friend, and He was providing my need at that very moment. Whenever I pray, I felt a cool breeze blowing on me. Somehow I always experienced that. So when I feel hot, I just pray, I read God's word, and I feel immediately cooler. So that's God's special provision. I always thank God for that. And I understood more about people. I spend also some time listening to the radio. Probably some of you also spend time listening to the radio. And I found out that people reacted differently to the hurricane. Some of them in a very selfish way. Some of them in a very selfless way, trying to help others while they themselves have the need. So I understand the good that's inside each person. Each person has a potential to be good, because we were created in the image of God. But because of our sinful nature, each of us also has the potential to be really nasty in such circumstances. Some of them were fist fighting because they could not get the gas or the water that they wanted. They literally put their fist on someone's face. That happened. Human beings can be very ugly. You think we are very civilized people in the United States, but when there's no gas, water, no food, people will fight. And I understood more about myself with more time of solitude, just to be alone with God, no rush, with no cell phone signals, no power, no air conditioning, no hot water shower. I've been taking cold water shower, including this morning. No hot food, no cold drink, no TV, no computer, no video games, no internet access for most of you. And being noisy, being surrounded by generators. But having all these apparently daily necessities in my life taken away, and yet still being able to remain alive, isn't that a miracle? I'm still alive, you're still alive. You thought you could not live without those, but we all live through this without those. And I was able even to experience peace and joy, and that was an amazing experience. I know if there's another such disaster happens, if I hold on to God, trust God, I can still experience joy even in the midst of that. And then I asked myself, how much do we really need to stay alive and to be joyful? How much do we really need to stay alive and to be joyful? My answer is, not much. We don't really need much to be able to live a joyful life. With power, we feel rich and fulfilled, because we can fill up our life with all those things that we think that brings us comfort and convenience. But our necessities, we cannot live without them. With them, we feel we're rich, we're fulfilled. We fill up our time with those things. But without power, we might find ourselves totally poor and empty, because we have been filling up our lives with these things that satisfy our physical needs only. When these are gone, we see our true self, a poor, empty self. Inside, we are empty and poor. Plus, fear for potential damage to our house, danger to us. That's why we felt so terrible. So to conclude, we can be first-class passengers to heaven, and don't fear when the next hurricane hits us. It doesn't mean that we're not going to buy water, we're not going to buy the food, and some other things that we need, but we would not need to fear. And we can start making ourselves rich and fulfilled inside instead of outside. Hurricane hurricanes can take away what is outside of us, but it cannot take away what is inside of us. Faith in Christ in our daily living, to know Christ daily, to agree with His plans daily, to commit our lives to follow His plans daily, and to hope in what is eternal and cannot be taken away from us. That's right. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again, because not only have you protected us through Hurricane Gustav, just like you protected your disciples, but you have also strengthened our faith if we indeed spend time thinking about you, thinking about people and ourselves, and where we are spiritually, whether we are rich or we are poor inside. God, I pray that you will make each one of us rich. You will help us to give us a will to act today, to enrich what is inside of us, trust in God, obey God's words, think about God's kingdom and righteousness, and that you would remove all fear from us, because if we really trust you, we know that you are in control, just no matter what happens. And we know that you love us, and you always keep your promises, and you're faithful. Even if we face dangers, we know we cannot be harmed, but we'll benefit from that. Our prayer is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.